Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is Psalm 111. Praise the Lord! I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Ian and I are very happy to be back from our trip to Toronto. We were there to watch some baseball, so that was kind of my dream trip. But here's the thing about baseball and about a lot of sports, actually. But this is what they say about the baseball. They say it's a sport that asks, "What have you done for me lately?" See, it doesn't matter if you're someone who's gotten a hit in a clutch situation or made a stunning defensive play last season. You have to do those kind of things day in and day out, over and over, to make it in the world of baseball or in the world of sports in general. And that was reminding me of our psalm today, because this psalm invites us to ask this question of God: what have you done for me, and what have you done for me lately? As we close out our summer series, we're going to continue in the Old Testament, and I thought we'd land in a little bit more familiar places than some of the wisdom traditions that we've been looking at before I was away. So I wanted to spend the last few weeks of summer with the Psalms. And the Psalms are places that Christians have turned for centuries in order to give them the language to participate in the faith. As one commentator says, the early Christians, like their Jewish forebears, heard God's words in these hymns, these complaints, these instructions, and made them a foundation for life and for worship. And so this morning we turn to Psalm 111, and it's a little bit less well known than some of the other psalms that are out there. Psalm 111 is what, if you think back to your English days when you had to study that in school, it's known as an acrostic poem. So that means that every line starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, with each half verse beginning with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet from Aleph to Tau. If you don't speak Hebrew, that's from A to Z, so to speak. And it's been called the ABCs of theology, because the focus of this psalm is on God, on God's characters, God's actions, God's promises. And just a little word about the word theology. It simply means the study of God. Theology is something that we as people of faith constantly have to live out in our lives. Now, you can think about God all that you want in a dry and academic way. You can discover principles and ideals. But until the rubber of our beliefs hits the road of our lives, then it's not true theology. Some people have described it this way. If you were to take the chair you're sitting on and you look at it and you examine it and you say, "I think that chair is sturdy and it's going to hold me up," that faith in the chair doesn't become real until you sit in it. Now, all of you are sitting this morning, so I expect that you let that be lived out in your lives. And so it is with theology. We live it out in our lives. And this psalm, I believe, gives us the ABCs, the basics on how to do that. Now, this Psalm 111 is very closely connected with the psalm that comes directly after it, Psalm 112. In Psalm 111, the writer introduces us to God. But then in Psalm 112, the author of that psalm invites us to lead lives that mirror God. One writer says that these two psalms belong together. They're similar in organization. Both of them are acrostic poems. They utilize similar words and phrases. And the amazing thing about this similar use of language is that Psalm 111 is focused on the deeds of the Lord, and Psalm 112 is focused on the deeds of those who fear the Lord. Could it be, this author asks, that those who fear the Lord are expected to act like the Lord? Even more, could it be that those who find great delight in God's commands are capable of mirroring the deeds of the Lord? The complementary nature of these two psalms suggests that that is so. But we should note that Psalm 111 comes first. It is only because our Lord is already gracious and merciful and just that we are capable of being gracious and merciful and just. Now, when Jesus was asked what the most important commandment was, he said it was this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it: to love your neighbor as yourself. And so it is that we have Psalm 111, which seems to mirror that first commandment, and Psalm 112 mirrors the second. Now, we're going to focus on 111 this morning, the first of them, but I wanted to note its deep connection with the one that comes after, because both of these things are necessary for the life of faith. Psalm 111 gives us a roadmap, or a primer, perhaps, on how we might begin to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And here is how we begin. Verse 2 of our psalm says, "Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them." Or as Eugene Peterson says it, God's works are so great, worth a lifetime of study, endless enjoyment. So where should we begin with the ABCs of theology? We begin, the psalmist says, by studying God's works. One writer says that our delight increases when we pay attention, when we take a look, when we delve deeper into the created wonders that surround us every day. And it is just here in the modern world where probably a lot of us fall short. We are too busy to pay attention to the bees and the anthills, to the swaying willow trees or the fluttering butterflies. We rush around from place to place, and in the last quarter century or so, increasingly have our eyes fixed not on the works of the Lord, but on screens and other human distractions. This author goes on to say, "I recently heard someone observe that if it is a sense of wonder, awe, and delight that you are looking for, go to a scientific lab or conference. If you want people who are fairly gobsmacked by what they are encountering and studying in the natural world, which we Christians know is God's creation, then listen to the biologists and the geologists and the astronomers, who very often cannot believe what incredible things they get to look at and uncover." Awe and wonder. Awe and wonder about God's works as it's revealed in nature, in the animals, in the study of space nebula, and the way that the skies work. All of those are the focus of study for scientists, and they often find themselves in a state of wonder or awe at the beauty or majesty or complex design of what they observe. This is all God's work. And one way that we can praise God, one way that we can do theology well, is for us to pay attention to the things that God has made. Now, this point nicely dovetails with the other goal of our summer series of delving into the Old Testament, and that's how we discern how it might be best read as Christians. And this is based on the work of one of my classmates, Kristen Marble. And today's text tool that she suggests is this: pay attention to how God is speaking to you. She writes, "For some, it might be a ringing bell, cardinals in a tree, a double rainbow, music, red-tailed hawks, or feathers. Others describe certain scents, or coins found on the ground, or flashes of light, or noticing repeated numbers. Have you experienced God using something like this in your life? I think many people have, but perhaps they are afraid to say it aloud, afraid of the funny looks or grimaces they'll get in response. But in reality, we should not be surprised that God uniquely communicates with us. In Scripture, we see God speaking through a burning bush, a still small voice, through dreams, angels, visions, and even a donkey. God often speaks through our circumstances, through prayer, through a sense of peace, and through other people's words. Think about the unique way that God speaks to you in your own life. God certainly speaks uniquely and personally to his children. In fact, if you listen to 5 different believers' testimonies, you'll hear 5 unique ways that God spoke to them. And have you heard God speaking to you through Scripture? If you've spent time reading and studying God's word, you can likely say yes, or at least, I think so. God speaks, guides, and teaches his children through his word. Familiar texts that we've read over and over can be heard for the first time and immediately obtain meaning and significance in our lives. The text tool acknowledges that God's word is alive and active and recognizes that God still speaks to us through God's word. So invite God to teach and guide your reading of Scripture, and then be awake and alert to the way in which God answers that prayer. It matters not whether you're reading the Old or New Testament. Allow God to speak to you through God's word. And maybe as you read, certain words will jump off the page, grab your attention, and quicken your heart. So pay attention to the work of God, says the psalmist. And then Kristen, my friend, says, pay attention to the way God is speaking to you. And maybe as you pay attention to what we're studying in this psalm, you may even hear God speaking to you or grabbing your attention through this particular part of Scripture. How does this psalm, the ABCs of theology, jump out at you and grab you? Now, we might be able to note that this psalm has a connection with the wisdom literature. And if you've been with us for parts of this summer, you'll remember that we've been looking at Proverbs and Ecclesiastes before today. Psalm 111 reiterates something we find in other places in the Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have a good understanding. Or the good life begins in the fear of God. Do that and you'll know the blessing of God. We find those words in Proverbs. One person writes this, wisdom, after all, is a knack for studying God's word closely, to observe what does and does not work. And then the wise person, having observed such things, fits him or herself into that world accordingly. The wise one sees what happens when you spit into the wind, or saw off the branch that you are sitting on, and then modifies his or her behavior accordingly to avoid engaging in these foolish activities. The wise observes that sometimes when encountering a foolish person, it is a good idea to rebuke that person, whereas at other times it is best to walk away quietly. It takes close observation and keen discernment to know which situation is which, but the wise are always on the lookout for such things and they behave accordingly. That's why the book of Proverbs is pretty easy to collect contradictory verses. Of course, they're not really contradictory, but the fact is that it takes wisdom to apply wisdom, and so you need a lot of different proverbs to cover a whole panoply of differing scenarios that we encounter in life. Ask Proverbs if you should rebuke a fool or leave him be, and the answer comes back, it depends. So one way that we pursue wisdom, as our psalm says, is to simply notice what God is doing, and notice what God is doing in our lives. One author says that this means having your spirit present in the moment. It's what Christian writer Sally McFaig has called attention epistemology, or the knowledge that you can gain about God's word just by studying, paying attention, seeing what is going on around you. So we begin by paying attention, by noticing, and this is a gateway or a starting point to being able to live out our love of God. As G.K. Chesterton wrote, here dies another day during which I have had eyes, ears, hands, and the great world around me, and yet with tomorrow begins another. Why am I allowed to? A.W. Tozer says, faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God. Adam Voskamp writes, faith is always a way of seeing, a seeking for God in everything. And if the eyes gaze long enough to see God lifted in a thing, how can the lips not offer thanksgiving? So simply turning our eyes, simply noticing, simply trying to study God's works, this is a gateway to praising God and to loving God. If sometimes our human hearts are tempted to ask God, what have you done for me lately? Perhaps all we have to do is take a few moments to slow down, to ponder, to notice the way that God is working through everything in our lives. Because God's works really are wonderful once we take the time to notice them, once we slow down enough to pay attention. So the ABCs of theology begin with noticing, studying, paying attention, focusing on the works of God. God's works are so great, worth a lifetime of study, endless enjoyment. The ABCs of theology continue with the practice of remembering. Verse 4 of our psalm says this, "He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate." God lets us remember, or causes us to remember. Think about that for a moment. You see, memory is connected with faith. One writer points this out. Psalm 111 describes God's works and wonderful deeds. And the Hebrew word translated wonderful deeds means something that I simply cannot understand, or something different, striking, remarkable, something transcending the power of human intelligence and imagination. The word is used many times in recounting the events of the Exodus from Egypt. We find it in the story of the 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the manna, the provision of water in the desert. All of these are referred to as wonderful deeds, things transcending the power of human intelligence and imagination. And as we know from when we looked at the 10 commandments and the crossing of the Red Sea and the provision of the water and the food in the desert, all of those things are things that Israel never got over. They're the deeds that they continually remembered. They built celebrations around them. They told and retold those stories, and they taught them to their children. And that is why we as Christians have holy days such as Good Friday and Easter and Christmas and Pentecost, to help us tell the old, old story and to remember. It's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, to tell the story once again, to help each other remember. Jesus said that the work of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Some people find that when they memorize Scripture, it helps them at difficult times in their lives. Remembering is an act of faith. Remembering is an act of praise. As Anne Voskamp writes, isn't it what Christ ultimately asks of us in the Last Supper? One of the very last directives he offers to his disciples, that one of supreme import, but I too often neglect, to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember and give thanks. This is the crux of Christianity, to remember and give thanks. Why? Why is remembering and giving thanks the core of the Christ faith? Because remembering with thanks is what causes us to trust, to really believe. When the psalmist says God lets us remember, or causes us to remember, it's a way of joining the past and the present. And it is something that we can continue as we learn to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as one writer says, Christians have seen the power of God's work in the weakness of the cross. Christians have seen God's faithfulness in the work of Christ's wounded hands. Christians, like the prophet Anna, have seen the redemption of Israel. Christians can affirm that the redemption sent to Israel, redeemed once and for all with his blood. Christians praise God for God's works, not because, or not only because, of what God has done in the past, but because the work of God, the righteousness of God, the love of God approaches us again and again in the cup and the loaf. Hallelujah. God lets the people remember. One writer penned the following as a prayer. She says, "This week I am praying to remember that God's glory is abundant, a glory so vast that it fills hollow spaces and brings enduring love." She invites, "Remember with me that where there is fear and an uncertain future, God can bring radical peace. Remember the people who live in BC and who are fleeing from wildfires, and those who are fighting them, and those who live in fear of them, as they look for hope after the sorrow that the season is bringing. Remember with me that God is faithful and is at work in the world and is surprising us with grace. Remember that God created us all for doxology and the joy of remembering with each other. So the ABCs of theology begin with noticing the works of God, studying them, and they continue with memory, which is also part of God's graciousness to us, that God lets the people remember. And the third thing that we notice as we study the ABCs of theology of this, theology, praising and loving God, all of this deepens when we gather together. That's what the psalmist says right off the bat in verse 1. I give thanks to God with everything I've got, wherever good people gather and in the congregation. Together we study God's many wonderful works. Together we help each other to remember God's works. Together we testify to the ways that God is at work in each and every one of our lives and in the world that God so loves. One writer says that our discipleship deepens as we worship, as we study God's ways, as we develop relationship with one another, as we serve both within the beloved community and beyond it, as we respond to God's goodness with glad and generous hearts, as we cover everything in fervent prayer. We are the heirs of the kingdom, children of the Heavenly Father, and bearers of the most amazing story ever told. This reality calls for nothing short of total commitment and faithful stewardship of all life. God provides, God redeems, God is merciful and just, God's righteousness is forever. Enough said, but then one can never say enough about the God who loves and desires to save our world. So when we praise God, when we remember, when we study his works, all of this deepens when we do it together. The ABCs of theology include not just studying God's works, not just committing them to memory, but sharing them with one another. It involves worship together. And although I understand the impulse, being slightly introverted myself, of wanting to just praise God and serve God on one's own, of being spiritual but not religious, although I know that sometimes when we get together with other people, it can be difficult and messy, the fact is that we need each other to do this thing called faith. Real theology is lived out, and it's also lived out in the community of God and in the world. Real theology means loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, and that's not something you can do alone in your living room. Pastor Nadia Bowles-Weber turns the impulse to be spiritual but not religious into something that she calls religious but not spiritual. And she writes this: there are many reasons to steer clear of Christianity, no question. I fully understand why people make that choice. Christianity has survived some unspeakable abominations: the Crusades, the clergy sex scandals, papal corruption, televangelist scams, and clown ministry. But it will survive us too. It will survive our mistakes and pride and exclusion of others. I believe that the power of Christianity, she says, the thing that makes the very first disciples drop their nets and walk away from everything they knew, the thing that caused Mary Magdalene to return to the tomb and then announce the resurrection of Christ, the thing that the early Christians martyred themselves for, and the thing that keeps me in the Jesus business is something that cannot be killed. The power of unbounded mercy, of what we call the gospel, cannot be destroyed by corruption and toothy TV preachers, because in the end, there is still Jesus. And so it is that we do this thing called faith together, despite the messiness of doing it with other people, because none of us is perfect anyway. And Christianity is going to survive my mistakes and my blind spots and my imperfections as much as it will survive the mistakes and blind spots and imperfections of others. And that too is God's grace, and our discipleship deepens as we worship together. And finally, and briefly, the ABCs of theology promise us that God's works established forever and ever, they are enacted in uprightness and faithfulness. Or all God's products are guaranteed to last, never out of date, never obsolete, rust-proof. God's promises are trustworthy because they last forever. As one writer puts it, righteousness is made solid by God, enduring. It doesn't slip through your fingers. You can hold tightly to the goodness of God. You can hold tightly to the goodness of God. And perhaps in this world where few things can be counted on for long, that's the best news of all. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter what we are going through, no matter how much things change, no matter who holds political power, no matter our worries or anxieties or fears or insecurities, this one thing is secure. God's righteousness, God's great works can be counted on. They are established forever and ever. They are never out of date. They are always secure. And so we have before us a psalm that outlines the ABCs of theology. And so as we go this week, maybe we will study and pay attention to God's works. Maybe we will spend time remembering the works of God, including the way that God's arms have carried you throughout your life. Maybe we'll deepen our discipleship of God by not giving up meeting together. And finally, maybe we'll be assured that God's goodness lasts forever. How is God speaking to you through this psalm today? Would you bow with me in prayer as we close our service? Loving God, we thank you for all your many works. We ask for eyes to see and for ears to hear the way in which you are speaking to us this week, through a flower or the scent of rain, through music or art, through a friend. We ask that you let us remember your many good works. We ask for minds that call them up easily. We pray that we will be able to practice our theology this week. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, may the love of the Father, the tenderness of the Son, and the presence of the Spirit gladden your heart and bring peace to your soul, this day and all days. Amen. Go in peace.